chapter. We're in a series on Philippians, and it's basically on the subject of joy. We've been working kind of chapter by chapter through the book. I told you, we do that a couple of times a year, where instead of a topic or a series, we just pick a book of the Bible and we walk through it. And so, remember, give me 33 years and we'll walk through the whole Bible, all right? We'll make it through the whole thing, but it's a book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. We learned that last week that he had planted this church. And so 10 years later, he's writing back to them. And the unique thing about the book is it probably should have been written by, or should have been written to Paul instead of by Paul, because it deals with joy. And at the time that he's writing it, he's sitting in a Roman prison. And so Paul is writing in chains, and he begins just to write epistles to these different churches, and then a friend of his. And he begins to write these books from sitting in the prison in his chains, waiting 2 years to appeal his case to Caesar, the highest power in the land, the highest authority. And so he sits there and he writes about joy. And that's what this book of Philippians is all about. He writes about joy, wrestling with the things that would try to steal the joy that God has given us. And so throughout the book, it's only 4 chapters long. You can read this thing in about 15, 20 minutes. He begins to wrestle with different things. And so last week we looked at chapter 1, and we looked about circumstances in life. And certainly Paul is in prison, so that would have been a circumstance that would have caused him to not have joy. And so Paul is writing this book though, so he wrestles with circumstances in chapter 1. And Paul says, even in prison, you can preach. Even in prison, you can begin to live out the life that God has called you. And he says, look at me, I'm still doing this. I'm still preaching. I'm still fighting. I'm still anticipating. So he talks about circumstances as you can embrace joy. And in other words, you don't have to wait for perfect circumstances to embrace joy. That's what we learned from chapter 1. And so Paul's writing that. If you missed it, you can jump online and watch that message. But chapter 2, he starts to wrestle with maybe the next most important thing that can, or the next most vital thing that can start to steal your joy. Or the next mountain that you can get over when you're trying to have joy. And so we're going to jump right into it about halfway through the book in verse 15. He says, you are living with crooked and mean people all around you. To which everyone said, amen, right? But don't say it too loud because your family in your row can hear you. He's saying, you are living with crooked and mean people all around you. So the reality is, the world has, and we talked about this last week, the world has happiness, which they think is joy, but it's not, because we learned this, happiness is based on happenings. And so when circumstances aren't perfect, you don't have it. There's nothing wrong with happiness, it's just when life gets you down, you no longer have it. It's based on circumstances around you. And so people who don't have Christ don't have true joy. They have the happy emotions, but those go away when life's trouble hits, and that's a majority of life. Of walking through life is walking through troubles. And so they don't have anything sustaining them. And so when they embrace sin, which they do apart from Christ, they come to a very mean and grouchy place. And that's just true about life. The world as a whole is a very mean and grouchy place. People are mean and grouchy. And so Paul is saying, you live among mean and crooked and grouchy people. I experienced this firsthand, this culture that is, for by and large, fairly upset. I got it firsthand last year during the school year. I don't know if you guys have noticed, we're doing some construction back there, just a little something, right? Just small things happening. But we've been doing some renovating after the flood in our academy, and they've been meeting in these temp buildings. And so that has changed the way that they do carpool. If you show up here on a Monday through Friday around 3 p.m., all right, it is chaos. It is unbelievable. There are 4 cars deep, probably backed up to the road. Like nothing else happens at 3 p.m. It's just crazy. And so we kind of had to adapt to that. And some of the parents, what they started doing is they would pull in and they would park up here on the inside of this median by the fellowship hall. It's like this little area, about 10 or 12 parking spots. And so a few of them would park there and then they would walk and get their child and come back and then they would leave. So they could kind of skip that, you know, mile long line and kind of skip everybody else. And it's not perfect and we're not wild about it, but you got to do what you got to do, right? You got to pick up your kids and, you know, you don't want to wait 2 hours, but we started doing that. But one particular day last year, I was trying to move. It was after the movies. I was trying to move some of the materials, some of the 2x4s and plyboard and stuff from the foyer back up to this front fellowship hall. And so I'd loaded up 2 trucks and I was up there and the guy was helping me, had to go for a little bit. And so I was all alone, but I was using one of the trucks to kind of step down the 3/4 plyboard because it was heavy and I was trying to step it down and I was blocking the inside part of that median. And so I was kind of blocking that. And so no matter though, some of the parents were coming back and they were just getting in and you can come out through the overhang. They're just backing up and just going out, right? They knew you kind of have it adapted, except for one lady. And so as I'm alone trying to get this 3/4 piece of plyboard off my truck and onto this other truck and just step it down. And I got this thing. I heard right behind me this voice. And it said, I'm going to get my grandson. And when I come back, you're going to move. And so I kind of like, you know, kind of balanced it. And I turned around and there was a finger right in my face right here. And two little mean eyes looking back at me. And I just turned around and I'm frustrated already, right? I'm trying to do, I'm kind of stuffy. I'm sweaty. I'm thinking. And so I turned around and I was just, ma'am, I'm sorry, but you know, there's another way out of this. And there's, you know, if you just back your car up, see all these other parents, they figure if you just kind of go. And she said, no! Have you ever had somebody do that to you? Like, it's not a yes or no question. It's not, it doesn't really go in the conversation. It's just, no! And I thought, I can't deal with it. And so I just started doing my thing again, just turned around. And so she left and walked up to get her grandson. And so I just kept doing it. And a few minutes later, she came back with her grandson. And so he got in and kind of buckled up. And she shouted something at me that I can't tell you this morning. And it wasn't Happy Thanksgiving. I guarantee you it was not that. And so she shouted, got in the car. And so I turned around when she shouted, she started the car. And she looked at me, and I'm looking me right in the eyes, and she backed her car up, right? We got those pillars back there, those stucco, backed them up right against that pillar, and she looked at me, and then she just gunned it back into that pillar, just her car, just bam! And that little boy's face was just wide-eyed. I imagine it's what my face looked like, just wide, just looking, and then she pulled that around, and I thought, where am I? Like, what bizarre world have I stepped into? Like, I just, what did I do to deserve that? What did I do? The reality is we are living in a world that is contemptuous and grouchy and mean all around us. And here's what I've come to learn. And that is you can't decide how people treat you. You can decide how you respond. You can't decide who's going to be mean and who's going to be nice to you, who's going to be aggressive and who's going to be happy-go-lucky, or who's going to attack you, or who's going to run their car into your stucco pillar. You can't decide that. But you can decide how you respond. Because the truth is, we're living in this generation, Paul said, that are mean and crooked, and they're all around you, among whom you're supposed to shine like stars in the dark world. So you're living with all these people around you that are mean and contemptuous and grouchy. But how you respond is important. How you respond. You can't decide how they're going to act, but you can decide how you respond. And here's my problem with the church world that you might have grown up in. And I saw it clearly in the denomination that ran the university I attended. Not the university, but in that denomination. And that was, they were against everything. They loved Jesus, but when it came to, they knew what they were against more than they knew what they were for. They were against everything. And so you don't have secular music because you can't have that. You got to burn your albums, and boys and girls don't swim together, and you absolutely can't do that. And they're no, and this, no, and absolutely no dancing. I've told you guys that before, right? You don't shake your nothing to the music. You just no dancing. In fact, this time they didn't believe in premarital sex because they thought it might lead to dancing, right? They just, like, there was, no, you can't. They knew what they were against so much more than they knew what they were for. And this gets me. I guess it's my soapbox to stand on. And while it's good to have great, clear morals, and while I believe that the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that is, it is good to have clear boundaries, and they are clear in the Word of God, and the world needs the truth that will set them free, but we forget about the love part. We forget about that. We just kind of throw that out and we say, okay, what are we against? No, you can't do that. And because we are so grouchy, the world looks at us and they say, you know what? You're just as mad as I am. You may be upset about different things, but you're yelling at people just the same way that I am. You're acting the same way as I am. There's nothing different about you. And we look just like the world instead of stars that shine in a dark world. Again, some this morning, we have to be stars. Paul is saying, you live in a grouchy and mean world full of mean people, but you got to be different. So then the question is, how do we shine? How do we start to shine in a crooked world? And so we're going to start in verse 3. We're going back now in chapter 2. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. And so this morning, I want to give you three principles out of verse 3 and the rest of the chapter, because everything comes in threes because I'm a preacher, right? So he says, when you do things, do not let selfishness. So number one, you start off, you're going to have good relationships. If you're going to not let selfishness and pride be your guide, you have to check your motivation. I think this is the most important check that you can have in your relationships, is to check your motivation. In other words, if you're going to have healthy relationships built in Christ, then you have to check the why. You have to check the motivation behind those relationships for them to be pure. Now, the reality is he has to address this because we are naturally bent to let selfishness and pride be our guide. We are, from birth, we just kind of see ourselves as the center of the universe. It's all about us. We expect other people to care for us. We expect our parents to meet our every need. And kind of the hallmark of growing older or growing in maturity is hopefully that you start to move yourself out of that center of the universe position. But the problem is, for a lot of us, it kind of lingers. That idea kind of lingers in our head that we are the center of the universe. Now, let me prove it to you. This is a picture we took during the break when you guys had gone out to get coffee and gone out to get your different things. All right, this is the picture. We'll throw it up on the big screen as well. This is just of this little section over here. And right now, everybody in that section is looking for themselves. Right? Everybody in that section is trying to find their own picture. And some people who are watching online are like, maybe I made it in the picture. I don't know. You know, maybe I'm there. And it's not that there's something wrong with that. It's just, it's the natural inclination we have. Some people on the sides are like, maybe I walked past. Maybe I'm walking across there. It's just the natural inclination that we have to look for ourselves, to have selfishness and pride as our guide. And Paul is saying, you have to check that. You got to remove yourself from that picture. It just comes naturally. So we have friendships with people. We have friendships with people that do the things that we like to do, or they like to eat the food that we like to eat, or they like to watch the movies that we like to watch. And if you don't like to do the things that I like to do, well, then we just can't have a relationship, because I'm going to do what I want to do. But the depth of a relationship is in sacrifice. The depth of it is in sacrifice. And so the only relationships that you have that are worth having are when you have sacrifice in that relationship. Because if all of your relationships are selfish, then all of your relationships are shallow. If all you have are selfish relationships, then all you have are shallow relationships. There is no depth there. So Paul teaches us in verse 3, he says, instead of being selfish and prideful, be humble. So instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. So it's kind of a two-step process. I kind of bolded those for you. It's a two-step. So in other words, humble, they work hand in hand in your relationship. You humble yourself. And I've told you, humility is not just thinking less of yourself. In some extent it is, but it's also thinking of yourself less. You get that? It's not just thinking less of yourself. It's also thinking of yourself less. Because it's lowering yourself and saying, okay, I am not the most important person on this earth. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, but you're not, all right? I'm not. You're not the most important person on this earth. And when we come to realize that, we come face to face with our own humanity. We see ourselves that we too are flawed. We too have our flaws. And so humility, I'm going to take the lower position, and then honor, I'm going to lift others. So I'm going to take the lower position, it's two part, and then honor, I'm going to begin to lift others. I'm going to begin to think good things about others. I'm going to begin to believe good things about others. I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to think the best about them. I'm going to honor them. And so Paul is talking about this. He says, in this dark world, look, don't be selfish and prideful. Don't put yourself at the center. Think of yourself less and more of others. Be in this constant process of taking the lower position than elevating other people. He tells us how to do it in the next verse. Don't be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. And that's great advice for us as Americans, because a lot of our conversations, have you ever met somebody and the first thing that they start with is just how great they are and how good their life is going and how awesome their career is, and they just never take a breath just to how good their spouse is and how good their kids are and how awesome their job and how everything is going right, and they just da 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 me 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 me, and then they finally take a breath and they stop and they say, enough about me, what do you think about me? Right? It's hard to have a relationship with that type of person. It's hard to have a relationship with them, because they're all, don't be that person. We know people like that. We all know people. Paul says, stop being so interested in your own life. Stop being so interested in your own things, in your own life. Be interested in others. You want to make great relationships. You want to shine like a star. start to treat others as more important than yourself. Like, start engaging in conversations where you ask questions and then you listen to what they actually say. And then you ask follow-up questions instead of like trying to gather ammo for what you're going to say. Like just trying to like listen to what everybody and just getting ready to say what you're going to say. Instead of that, start to listen to people. Find out what's unique about them. Find out what they're going through, what's putting pressure on them, what's affecting their families, what they're walking through, what dreams they're trying to see come to pass. Listen to people. Be interested in other people's lives. Actually interested. Remember, motivation. Not just superficially where you just say, well, what can I listen to you enough so I can get out what I want to say? Let's start to listen to people. You know what's going to happen when you start that is you'll be everybody's favorite person because there are so few people who live like that. So when we embrace this principle, though, we can also start to apply it to the world around us, the hurting world, the grouchy and mean and those around us. We can start to apply that and change our perspective of people. Jot this down if you're taking notes. When people are mean to you, don't think about how they hurt you. Think about why they hurt you. So the response, the normal response, right, of selfishness and pride is, how dare you speak to me that way? Nobody speaks to me like that. A Ben without Jesus in that parking lot, right? The normal response would have been, woman, ain't nobody got a right to speak to me like that. Right? I'll grab one of these 2x4s right now. We're going to see who's going to move, all right? We can throw down right here in the parking lot. Right? Say no to me one more time. That's what the normal response would have been, right? That's a selfish response. But I'm thankful to say the Lord has been working on me for many, many, many years, right? But I'm still not where I'm supposed to be. And so my response actually that day, I'm still not where I need to be. My response actually that day was just to start laughing. And then I picked up my phone and I called 3 people with the story, right? I got to tell somebody. And the third call I made was back to the academy to ask, who in the world was this lady? And can you ask her not to park here anymore, you know, just to start coming through. And 2 out of the 3 people that I called knew who the woman was. And you know what they told me? They gave me the same response, 2 out of these 3 calls. They gave me that same response. They said, that is the nicest woman in the world. There's no way she could have done that. And the school even said, okay, we're going to call her right now because there has to be something else wrong. There has to be something else going on. And so they called. An hour later, I got a call back from the school and they had gotten in touch with her daughter. Turns out that same woman earlier that morning had gotten a call from her doctor. And the test had come back and they had found breast cancer. And so 3 or 4 hours after she's dealing with that bombshell and she's trying to go through whatever daily routines that she has, she and I cross paths. And while she's just trying to go through and just kind of comprehend it and process, she and I cross paths. I don't know how other pastors do it, but not every story that I tell you am I the hero of, all right? Sometimes I'm the goat. And she crosses paths with me. And no, I didn't hit her car with a 2x4, but I also didn't stop to think, what hell could this woman be walking through that causes her to act this way? What could she be dealing with that causes her to react this way? You see, if you live life with that perspective, you won't take things personally. You start to think about the why and not the how or not what happened, but why it happened. Why? Because you live in a generation that's full of hurting people among whom you and I are supposed to be different. You live in a generation of people who are mean and grouchy and who are hurting, and we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to shine like stars, but you can't do that if you take everything personally. You can't shine like a star if you're just going to take everything that happens to you personally. If you live with selfishness and pride, if you say, you can't talk to me like that, and there's nobody in the world who has a right to say that to me, and there's nobody who can talk to me like that, and so we're just going to cut it off. And if you live that way, you won't be a star that shines in a dark world. That's selfishness and pride guiding your relationships. No, we need to be more like Jesus. Next verse. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself nothing. If there was ever a person who walked the earth who had a right to demand things from people, it was Jesus. If there was ever anybody, any of us, don't have that. If anybody had that right, it was Jesus. And yet it said he made himself nothing, made himself a servant. He began to call out greatness in other people. He began to serve other people. He began to see deeper issues in other people's hearts. He began to wash feet. He began to show true leadership was being a servant. If there's anybody who modeled that, it's Jesus. And he changed the world. And that's the same life that God is calling us to live. It's not just this great thing that we can read about and say, well, thank Jesus that he was Jesus and that he did those things. He's calling us to live the same life. Let that be your motivation. You got to look at that for your lives, for your relationships, your motivation. Now, I want to tell you, if you get this right, you will be a rare person in this world. And even back then, I'll show you in verse 19 of the text, Paul said, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. Time out. Paul is leading probably the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Across the known world, he's going city after city, planting church after church, leaving pastor after pastor after pastor. And he calls them all out and says, I got nobody but Timothy who actually 100% cares about your welfare. Like nobody else on my staff, my pastoral staff, they don't really care about you. Only Timothy. And he says in the next part, he says, all the others, they care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if you got your hands on that letter to Philippi? Like, if I read that, I'd be like, ouch, Paul, like, that kind of hurts, brother, you know, and Paul's just saying, I'm calling it like it is. I've got nobody else who cares about what Jesus 100% cares about. And that's others, other people. He's saying all these other people on my staff, and we know their names, Barnabas, Titus. We know a lot of people who are part of Paul's ministry. He's saying nobody else cares, just Timothy. Because we're not called to go out in the world and make ourselves look good. And Paul calls out these other pastors a lot of times, and he says they were doing it for the fame, or they were doing it for financial motivation, or they were doing it for whatever it was. He said, only Timothy cares about you guys. And so I want to send Timothy to you. We're not supposed to make people feel better about us. That's not what our call is. We're supposed to go as lights in a dark generation to shine like stars. But how in the world can we make sure our motivation is pure if we're born with this inclination towards selfishness and pride? If that's what we slip naturally into, how are we supposed to make our motivation pure? How do we humble ourselves, honor others? He gives us this. He says, therefore, my dear friends, in verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is working in you. Come on, the first verse. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So in other words, God is doing something inside of you. And so if you're going to purify your motivation, it's by this second word that we're going to look at today called sanctification. And sanctification is a big Bible word that I realize a lot of people don't understand in this culture. And we're going to do a message series maybe on foundations of the faith and some different things in the Bible. But for today's purposes, sanctification in its simplest form, if you want to write it down, it's the process of working out or living out what God is working in. So it says that God is working in you, yourself. He's working in you to will his good pleasure. He's saying he's working things into you. And so sanctification is then working that out, living that out in your life, being able to work it out to every area of your life. Why? Because when you come to Christ, you get saved, yes. Your eternity is secure in heaven, yes. But you still got issues. It's a little quiet in here this morning. Maybe I got a bigger amen in the foyer. I don't know, right? It's just, you got issues. I've got issues. You've got issues. All God's children have issues, right? You got problems, and we're navigating those problems as we walk through life. That's what this life is. The journey of helping you get from where you are to where God wants you to be. That's one of our mission statements as a church. To get you there, we have to work this out into our lives so that we look more like Jesus. And it is a lifetime journey. You know, we got these things that are messed up inside of us, and that's what's messing up. Look at James 4. He says, do you know where your fights and your arguments come from? And you say, yeah, it's from that jerk I married and from that, you know, that boss down the hall and that neighbor who lives down the street. I see clearly where my arguments come from. He said, no, they come from the selfish desires that war within you. So jot this down if you're taking notes. This next point. People don't create my problems. They display my problems. Hello. All right. Good morning this morning, right? I didn't create that lady's problems that day. There was something bigger that was attacking her, something else that she was wrestling with. And I was just the person that triggered it, that was there, that triggered that thing that was inside. When you leave an LSU football game, when you leave out, right, and you're trying to get home afterwards and you stay till the end because you're a good fan and you want to get home and you get out there in the parking lot and you're trying to get out, but that policeman is letting 700 cars in front of you, right? And he's not even looking your way and you're saying nasty, unchristian things to your steering wheel, right? And you know, you're just so, and then you finally do get out on the interstate and that car cuts you off. And you just can't wait to tell them how they are number one in your life, right? And you are speeding up to live them, give them a thing. That wasn't that policeman's fault. That wasn't that car's fault. That was already inside of you. That was already inside. And that's an indication, by the way. It's a good reminder, by the way, that when you do set someone else off, you can just remember, that's not me. That's already inside of you. But also, when you go and spout off at somebody, when you go and spout off at your spouse, or you spout off at that neighbor, you do whatever it is, you let that anger boil up inside of you. That's not their fault. That's already inside of you. That's another indication that God is still working on you. God's got to work some things back out of you, right? Man, we're going into football season. God works some things back out of us, right? That was already inside. So we got to stay submitted to the process called sanctification. God, work on me. It's why I love verse 13. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's the New Living Translation of it. Giving you the desire and the power. What is he doing? He's giving you desire to do what pleases him. And he's giving you power to do. I love that verse. Because when you grow up in church, sometimes you have that perspective. And it's a wrong perspective. That there's a lot of fun going on out there that the world is having that you just can't have. Like there's a lot of things. Now, our prayer is that we would train up kids in the way that they would go. Everything we do in our Victory Kids and our Victory Youth is programmed and conditioned around giving them a chance to be in the presence of God, to hear the Holy Spirit speak to them clearly. Because we know if they do, then when they grow older, they won't depart from it. You know the verse. They won't want to go out because they'll have a desire for the things of God. God will change the desires of their heart. But there's this misconception. And a lot of people grow up in a great church, but they never grasp that idea that, well, there's just a lot of really good things out there that I just can't do. And I want to go out there and I want to sleep around and I want to do drugs and I want to go down to the club at this night and that thing. And I want to do all of that, but I just can't because I just don't want to burn in hell. And there's this idea that I want to do those things. So you can't, you want to have fun and live like everybody else gets to live, but you can't. That's called legalism. That's trying to change your life from the outside in. That's trying to hammer out all the do's and don'ts and try to change your life from the outside in. That's not what Christ does. Christ changes us from the inside out. So when you get saved, when you come to a true relationship with Jesus, he comes in and he changes your desires. He starts to work inside of you to change what you desire to what God desires. And so you start to see your own desires start to change. You want to be in church. You want to pray. You want to worship. You want to read your Bible. It's not a have to. It's a get to. And I hope you experience that in your journey and in your walk with Jesus, that changing from a have to a get to, because it will become the joy of your life. You want to be, because you love him so much, and I want to be in his presence because I need his power in my life. I need to be in his presence. I need to feel that every day of my life. I need his power working in my family, working in my relationships. I need that. It's not a have to. It's a get to. And when you start to work that into your life, so it comes into your life and changes those desires. And you want to live the life that he has for you because it's better. And the thing that's so beautiful about it is along with the desire, go back to that last verse. He says he also gives you the power to do what pleases him. So he comes into your life and he touches you. And he doesn't just say, okay, now you're going to have these desires to do what is good. He also gives you that power and he comes in your life and says, okay, now you're able to not do that. Or you're able to say no to that. Or he gives you that. That is what the beauty of Christianity is. If you're living a life without the power of that, Paul said, what pitied people we should be. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, if there is no power in the salvation, then what kind of people are we? But because we serve a risen Savior, and there is power in the blood, and there is power in the Holy Spirit in our lives, He gives us a desire, and He gives us the power to do it. He gives us that power to do it in your life. And you say, well, how would I know if I'm doing well in that process? And it is a process. Sanctification is a process that He puts into us. How do we know if we're doing it well? Verse 14, as we start to close, says, do everything without complaining or arguing. I want to put that on the front door of our office up here for the, you know, for our, I just, you want to put that right on the front door of your house. Just do everything without complaining. And so if this process, how do we know if this process of walking out, if changing our motivation, right, to give our lives in sanctification, and that is through this third point, and that's through our conversation. What do you say? Well, what are you talking about during your day? What is coming out of your mouth? How do you view the world? Because in Matthew 12, why? Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a simple principle in life. If you want to know right where somebody is in life, just get them talking. Because everybody can fake it for 10 or 15 minutes. You get somebody talking for about an hour and they will tell you right where they are. They'll tell you right where their heart is. Why? Because the heart always exposes itself through its words. It always exposes what's in there through its words. You'll know right where someone is. And Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything. So how do we know if we're doing good in this process or we're doing well in the process of sanctification? That our motivation is pure. Our conversation is. What are you saying? We got to be engaged in every relationship, go through every circumstance without complaining or arguing. Now the problem with that, and you probably see a few problems, right? Already in your own life with that. The problem with that is that all of us feel like we have an excuse to complain. We all feel like we have the excuse to complain. We always judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our motivations, right? We judge ourselves with our excuses. We have an excuse to complain. You don't understand how hard my life is. You don't understand how many taxes I have to pay. You don't understand that spouse that I have to go home to. You don't understand, you know, that neighbor going down the street, right? I have a right to complain, right? That neighbor should not be doing those things. I've got a right to complain. I've got the right. We've been doing some of the wiring jobs around here to kind of save money during the flood renovations. And we're doing it back at the school too. But up at the church, we've been doing a lot of the networking and then the security cameras and kind of putting stuff in there. And I enjoy it. I enjoy building out diagrams and network type things like that. But the problem with that is that when you put in something like that, like security cameras, you got to run the wires, and the path to running those wires goes through fish tape and glow rods and 3-foot long drill bits and power tools and things, right? And in the hot August sun, it goes through all of that. That's the path to get there. And I don't know if you know this or not. I'll just give you a little spiritual truth this morning. But the devil lives in every power tool on the planet. All right, I don't know how he does it. He just gets up in there, right? Like just gets up. I don't care how expensive they are. It holds true. Like I bought the nicest 60 volt flex volt, right? 6420 alternating thing because I was just drill bit set because I was tired of losing my salvation. All right, I was tired of. If somebody heard what I said to my drill bit, I would be fired from my job. All right, I would be. I bought the nice, and I'm up on that ladder trying to punch through this stucco, tin, sheetrock combination attic wall, and it will not punch through. And I'm about threw my thing off that ladder. I got a right to complain. I've got that right. Somebody just amen with me, all right? I've got that right to complain. Or when my 11-month-old daughter cries every hour on the hour on a Saturday night, before I get up here on a Sunday, I am complaining before I ever hit this stage, all right? And my wife is saying, like, my throat burns, my eyes itch. And my wife is saying, well, you got to, like, gargle salt water or drink tea or not preach or something. And I'm like, I'm preaching. She said, and stop complaining. I'm like, man, now I got to get up there and talk about it, right? We all feel like I've got a right to complain. We all think we have our excuses. Yet here's Paul sitting in prison. His ministry hopes are dashed. He's still writing, still doing. He's saying, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? Because if you could navigate every relationship, every season without complaining, you know what's going to happen? Verse 15, where we started. You're going to shine like a star in the dark world. If you can navigate all your relationships, if you can start to work that into your life, you'll be different. You'll have something that people like about you that they just can't explain. You have something that is about you, no matter what you're going through, that you're always loving and lifting people. That you're humbling yourself, honoring others. You're always making other people. You're always speaking life into them. You're always speaking truth, being kind. Guess what he does? Verse 16, as we close, says, then you offer the teaching that gives life. In other words, in the way that you live your life, in the words that you speak, in the way that you act around other people, in the way that you shine, you are giving life to those around you. You have the words of life. You are speaking the gospel. You are a living version of it. I love this saying. They said there are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Christian. And most people never read the first four. You are living life. You'll be a source of life for those around you. You'll live the life God has called all of us to live. That's the influence God has for us to have. That's the influence he's called us to be. And so let's purify our motivations in the process of sanctification so we can be all that we need to be in our conversations. And he gives us that power to live out the life that God has for us to live. Amen, everybody? Bow your heads with me this morning. I want to pray. I want to pray God would give us the strength that we need to work these things out. I know it's hard. I know there are things in our life that come up, but this is what God is calling us to be as a church. And I know it's difficult because we all fall short. We all fall short of what he has for us. We have weak moments where we go through seasons of our life where we regress and we feel like it's not happening or sanctification isn't going on. And we just have to push through that he gives us the power. And so I ask God that we are weak, but we want your desires in our life and we want the power in order to live those out. So Father, I ask to purify our motivations, God. Begin to work sanctification in us. Lord, let our conversations be pure. And there are other people here this morning and every head is bowed. Before we get to that prayer, there are people here who you're saying, okay, that rings true with me. I want that. I've had happiness before, but I want that joy inside of me. And you're saying, I want that, what you were talking about. I want that joy that continues even when seasons come in my life and storms come. I want that and I've never had that. And you're saying, I feel far from God this morning. And there are those of you that say, well, I want to have it. And so I want that joy, but I'm not finding joy in any part of my life. And I want to tell you that only comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't come in a membership in a church. It doesn't come with so many books that you've read. It doesn't come with anything like that. It just comes with a relationship with Jesus. So if you want that joy in your life, and maybe you've never made that decision to have that with him, maybe all you've had is dead religion, I want to introduce you this morning to a relationship. And so if you've never made that decision, I want to pray with you. Or if you say, I'm far from God, you had joy at one time and you've lost it and you've walked away from him. And you say, I want to have that back. If that rings in your heart, if God's doing something and you say, I want that, I just want to pray with you. And if we were to pray together this morning, I wouldn't make you stand up. I wouldn't make you come to the front. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. You say, I want to have that joy. I want that in my life. And so I just want to give you those words today. And you can say them right where you are. You can pray them in your heart right where you are. And I just want to pray with you. You say, count me in that prayer. If that's you, nobody's looking around. But if that's you, do me the favor. Just stretch your hand up this morning. If you say, count me in that prayer. Thank you in the back. If that's you this morning, you say, hey, count me in. I want to pray that. I want that joy. Just slip your hand up high. Just want to pray with you. If you want to join that person, thank you. Guys, we're going to pray together with those two. Let's just bow our heads. And I want all of us to pray this together. I want to say it out loud with those two, just to say it with their mouths, to confess it. It's just a simple prayer, but you're one step away from having that relationship with Jesus. So let's pray together. Just say, dear Jesus, I accept what you did on the cross. Please forgive me today for all my sin, for all my mistakes. I surrender. Say these words, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. God, fill me with this power to live this life for you. in Jesus' name. God, I am so thankful for this church. God, I pray that you would empower us this week to shine like stars in a world that is hurting. To shine like stars in a dark world. Lord, challenge our motivations for every relationship that we have. Challenge us, God, in our motivations. Begin to sanctify us, God, in every conversation that we have. Lord, let us constantly humble ourselves and begin to lift others. God, work in our lives. We thank you, Father, as we move through this process of sanctification. God, we submit to you this week. Continue to work on the inside of us, Lord. Make us more and more like Jesus. God, in every conversation, we thank you that you'll empower us to do what we need to do to live the life that you've called us to live. God, we thank you for this chance to be filled with a joy, God, that doesn't go away with circumstances. To be filled with joy, Father, that we can spread to the world around us. God, help us to bring that to every person that we meet. God, we love you today. We love you today, Lord. We praise you and we thank you, God, for what you're doing inside of us as a church. And I pray it in Jesus' name, I pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, guys, can we put our hands together for what God has done this morning?